Acts chapter 8 this morning. As you might imagine, we're taking a little break from Philippians to celebrate what we're doing. Acts chapter 8 to celebrate what we're doing this morning, baptism. I'm just going to read three verses. You need to go home and read the whole story, though, as Paul Harvey would say, to get the rest of the story, right? But the story starts in Acts 1, 8, 1. And that's where the scattering happens, and then all of a sudden you have all these people coming to know Christ, and Philip is somehow transported to interact with this Ethiopian. The Ethiopian is a God-fearer, not a God-worshipper at this point in time. And then Philip begins to preach to him, and he begins to use the scriptures from Isaiah. You can see that in verses 32, 33. He begins to use the scriptures to teach him about Jesus. Isaiah, Old Testament, right?
Yep.
You believe the Old Testament's important to your faith?
Amen.
You should. It is. It's vital to your faith. So in verse 34, they're going down the road, they're in the chariot together, and the eunuch answered Philip and asked, "I ask of you, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him from Isaiah. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" I better read one more. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both, this is immersion, right? Both Philip and him went where? Down into the water. And he baptized him. Philip preached Christ to this man, and he desired baptism immediately. I told you this when we went to Israel. I didn't know this. I wasn't privy to this information. But when you go to Israel, there's these things called mikvahs. Before you go into the temple, you were to be baptized. You were to be washed. You were to be cleansed. So this is all the way from the Old Testament carried through. And so Philip just recognizes the eunuch recognizes the importance of being baptized in order to identify with Christ. Isn't that interesting? So there was a man that was stumbling through the woods one day, and he came upon this preacher who was baptizing people in the river. And so he just got in line. He's drunk. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know what's going on. There's a line. I'll get in it. And so he goes down and he goes to be baptized. And the preacher puts him under the water and brings him up and says, "Brother, have you found Jesus?" The man said, "No." So he put him down a second time. Raised him back up. He says, "Have you found Jesus?" The man said, "No." So this time the preacher's getting a little frustrated. He holds him under the water till he starts kicking and screaming, and he brings him up and he says, "Have you found Jesus?" And the drunk guy says, "Are you sure he fell in right here?" The drunk thought his reason for getting wet was to look for Jesus. And I think one of the most important questions we can ask in life is why? Why do I need to get wet? What's the importance behind this? If it doesn't save me, it doesn't confirm my place in heaven, what's the importance behind this? Why speaks to the motivation behind the deed? Why ensures that there is a reason to perform the action? Why goes beyond the simple feat of performance and causes us to evaluate the basis for doing something? We've just come in here to celebrate the waters of baptism, and I think that's perhaps one of the best questions that we could ask today. Why did James and Samantha feel the need? Why did the eunuch feel the compulsion to be baptized? Why? Well, number one, turn to Romans 6 and let's study this scripture, because this will help us. When you look at this guy's desire in Acts 8, he just wants to be baptized. Kind of weird. He just wants it. Philip doesn't even say, hey, you need to be baptized. Right? The eunuch just says, hey, water, why can't I be baptized? So what puts the desire? Why do we do that? Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. And I think that's what the eunuch understands. I want to identify with the one who saved my life. I want people to know. I want that mark. I want that evidence, that outward evidence of what's happened inside of me. I want to identify with Christ. And then in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Number one, baptism defines our role. Baptism defines our role. In this passage, the Holy Spirit informs us that our baptism solidly symbolizes our identity with Christ. That is to say, it is a symbol to the rest of the world that I am choosing to identify my need for and my dependency upon Christ. Our baptism is not an addition to faith. It is not an addition to faith, it is an expression of our faith. Baptism is the outward expression of an inward experience. Verse 5 says that we're united together with Jesus in the likeness of his death and his resurrection. That's why we immerse. We go down, signifying the death. We come back up to signify the life. And this is one of the reasons that why we baptize by immersion. Philip and eunuch, and the eunuch went down into the water. This wasn't an option of the way to be baptized. It is the standard. There are many denominations and many cultures that sprinkle or spray you with a garden hose or with a fire hose or whatever the case may be. No, we believe as Jesus was baptized, we also should be baptized. So we go by immersion. Adrian Rogers, who's a preacher of yesteryear, says of his own baptism, he says, my baptism was a funeral for the old Adrian. The only mourner there was the devil. He hated to see the old Adrian die because that meant Jesus could now live his life through me. That's what we did this morning. When you think about it in those terms, it's just a pool of water. It's just a portable baptistry. Who would build a Baptist church without a baptistry, by the way? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I've asked that question so many times. But it's just water, right? Why? Why do we need to get baptized? Because it's a funeral for the old man. And it now means that Jesus has freedom to live through you. This is one of the reasons that we celebrate this wonderful ordinance of the church. It's a visual symbol of your old life dying and being buried. It connects you with Christ's death 2,000 years ago. He took your sin. He carried it to the cross. He suffered and died for you, bearing your sins in his body. He paid your sin debt in full. And when he died, you died with him because of your faith. No more James and Samantha. Now it's Christ. Now it's Christ. And that's why I like to baptize couples together. Because it's Christ in the home. What is the picture of our marriage? Christ and the church. Us, the bride of Christ. When he died, you died with him. Your old self was crucified with Christ, that your body of sin might be destroyed, that you should no longer be a slave to sin. You're still going to sin, most of you. James and Samantha are probably still going to fall from time to time. But they don't have to. Christ freed them from the power of the slavery. They don't have to. Your baptism is a funeral of your old self. You bury that old self in the grave of God's forgetfulness. Your sin is gone. You no longer have to be haunted by the ghost of guilt. Baptism is a visual picture of your old self going into the grave. But the important question is why? Why do we need to identify with the death of our Lord? Because it defines our role. The Bible says at the end of verse 4, we need to walk in newness of life. We do have a responsibility to pursue holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. New creature. Some of you are creatures, I know. He's a new creature. Old things have gone away. All things have become new. Bapto in the Greek root for baptism, it was used in Bible times to talk about a garment being bleached and dyed in one act of immersion. How many of you have ever done tie-dye? You ever done that? Oh, come on. Take you back to the 60s, right? Wring the shirt out and put it in. It happens all in one swoop. It gets bleached, cleaned, and dyed in one swoop. And that's what happens when we are baptized. Our immersion symbolizes being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, being raised out of the grave of the dead man, as the Bible says here, to walk in newness of life. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, there were two, maybe three activities he considered vital to the walk of the believer. Not essential for salvation, mind you, okay? Yet essential in a growing relationship with him. Baptism, as I said, is a lot like the wedding ring. It's a symbolic of washing away our sins. It's also symbolic of the new life that we're raised to walk in. It's been said that baptism is to the Christian faith that the wedding ring is to marriage. It's a symbol. Baptism clearly defines our role and our identity with Christ. Unlike the drunk that was baptized earlier in the illustration, baptism is not an effort to find Jesus. Baptism is our statement that he found us. Amen. He found me. When some are baptized, they just get wet. That is to say, their baptism really doesn't signify anything. There's no change in their life. There's no dying to self that takes place. They just get wet. Well, you can do that at home. Walk the streets long enough, talk to people long enough, and you'll find that there are all kinds of people that would call themselves Christians, but they have no idea what being a Christian means. I could put a badge on my shirt, but it doesn't mean I'm a cop. Thank the Lord. And for you law enforcement, thank you. I could put perfume all over my body, but it doesn't mean I'm a rose. Think about the context of our passage today. In the early days of the church, baptism was a declaration that the believer was definitely identifying with Christ. With that group of people that call themselves Christians. Little Christ. Walking in the example of their Lord and Savior. To identify yourself with those who are called Christians in that day meant persecution to the extreme. And the eunuch says, here's water, why can't I be baptized? And Philip says, you can if you believe. Buckle up, buttercup. James and Samantha, the devil's mad because of what's happened. And he's going to come after you. Persecution comes. Trials come. It means being ostracized sometimes from your family, shunned by your friends. And one act, the one act which was the final declaration of this identification with Christ was baptism in this day and time. A believer's baptism clearly defines the rest of the world, defines to the rest of the world that your new role is to walk with Christ. That means some are not going to like you. Did you know that? For some, baptism has no defining characteristics. Baptism means little more than just getting wet or something they can check off their to-do list. My challenge for those that are being baptized today and for those of us that have already been baptized is not to fall into that category. Let your baptism define to the rest of the world, I belong to Christ. I'm His. Baptism can be a clear line of the person you were and who you are. You were a sinner seeking your own ambitions, your own aspirations, even your own pleasures, but now life is lived to glorify God, to gratify God. Many years ago, you might remember a guy by the name of Mike Huckabee who ran for president, and he was a Southern Baptist pastor in Arkansas for many years. And he said that God called him out of pastoring to go into politics. Big mistake, Mike. Anyway, I saw an interview of this presidential hopeful. I was watching, and they were talking about his faith because everybody knew he was a Baptist preacher and what that meant. And the question was posed to him about his faith. Everyone knew that he was who he was. And they said, someone asked him how big of a role that his faith would play in his presidential role if he was elected. His answer is, my faith does not describe who I am. My faith defines who I am. That's a good answer. It defines who I am. It doesn't describe, it is who I am, my identity with Christ. Secondly, baptism demands our repentance. The old man was crucified with him, Christ, that the body of sin might be what? Done away with. It's gone. It's out the door. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Another reason I would submit that the Bible gives us to get wet is to declare a life of repentance, a change in our attitude towards sin. Faith that initiates repentance and obedience to God's commands is a prerequisite to baptism. You've got to understand, thank you, sir, you've got to understand that it's not just about getting wet, getting dunked, it's about the repentance and faith that goes in front of that. If you don't understand that, then this has no meaning in your life. Do you understand? And that's one of the reasons I don't believe in sprinkling children and baptizing babies. They don't have a clue. You've got to understand that this water is only meaningful if it's connected to repentance and faith. A life that says no to sin. I'm going to walk in newness of life. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Live however they want to live, right?
Oh, sure.
Oh, all you got to do is add Jesus to your plate. All you got to do is go to church on Sunday. No. What you need to do is observe all that he commanded you to do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You won't think about keeping them. You will. You'll have that innate desire, just like you had the innate desire to sin before you came to Christ. You have the innate desire now to live for him, to glorify him, to obey him. Look at the progression. Realize that Jesus has authority, right? That's what he said the first thing in Matthew 18. All authority has been given to me. He doesn't have to seek my permission, ask anything of me. And so we must realize this is not man's idea of how to grow a church, expand a kingdom. This is straight from the master designer himself. Realize that he's been given authority to you, and that now he gives it to me, and I, as believers in all the world, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, make disciples, to make more disciples, encouraging people to convert to Christianity, helping people to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they are hopeless and helpless without him. And then he says, baptize them. And after they've committed to being his follower, we're to baptize them. And then he says, teach them to observe all things I've commanded. It's just the natural progression of spiritual growth, isn't it? Okay, God has all authority. He's given that to his church. The church is to go out and teach and convert people. And we're to baptize people. And now we're to teach them to obey what he's commanded. Natural progression of spiritual growth. But many of us, so many churches in our world today, stop with preaching the gospel. We have to continue the progression. That's why baptism is important. Is it imperative that you be baptized? You know, you're not going to heaven if you're not baptized? No, but it is important because it shows that identity. There's a holy sequence, and when we get things out of God's order, we get into trouble. If we try to baptize people before they place their faith and their trust in the Lord, that's wrong. Baptism is only for the believer. Baptism is not for an unredeemed person. You will not find God commanding the baptism of people that have not placed their faith in him by repenting of their sins and following him in an obedient lifestyle. Some people believe that you have to be good enough to be baptized. What a ridiculous notion. You can't be good enough. You can't. Because how many sins will send you to hell?
One.
Just one. That's all it takes. You will never be good enough to be baptized. Remember, the best that you and I deserve without the grace of God is hell. There is no one righteous, the Bible declares. In Matthew 28, we've termed the Great Commission. Jesus gives us the order in which things are to take place, and we need to stick to that order. Now, I said all that to say this. Baptism demands your repentance. If you get baptized without repenting, you're just getting wet. You're like this yard sale I stumbled upon in East Tennessee one time. I needed a lawnmower pretty bad. And this guy had a lawnmower sitting out by the road in the yard sale. And I locked up my brakes to get into his driveway. Pulled in there and said, how much you want for that lawnmower? He said, it ain't for sale. What? It's just out there to draw people in. You got me. When you're baptized without a life of repentance, you're sending mixed messages, and mixed messages are ineffective. So in Matthew 28, Jesus commands us to go make disciples and baptizing them in the name of Smith Valley Baptist Church, right?
No.
or the name of Billy Graham?
No.
The name, and this is important, the name represents the character of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You're not baptized into the Baptist denomination. You didn't get baptized into the Southern Baptist Convention. You got baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's who you're identifying with today. That's imperative for us to understand. God never calls us to baptize people into a religious sect. He never dictates that we should baptize disciples in the name of some great preacher. God commands, Scripture affirms this, God commands that we baptize people in His character, in the deity of the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why should I give it? Your baptism tells the world that you're a disciple of Christ, and your repentant lifestyle is the walk that backs up that talk. Little six-year-old Billy told his mother he'd been baptized, and his mother said, "You've never been formally baptized. I don't understand what's going on." So she probed a little further, and she asked him to explain what he meant by baptized. And then little Billy then enlightened his mom. "Last night in the bathtub, I put my face under the water, and I thought about Jesus." And it's sad to say, but that's all that baptism means to a lot of people in our world. You get pushed under the water and you think real hard about Jesus for that moment and for that second. But then you come back up and you don't walk in newness of life. You walk in the old ways. There's no significance to the water. In Matthew's gospel, he gives us the account of many people coming to John to be baptized. You know what John's message was? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is attached. It's tied to, it's connected with baptism. Repentance. Later on, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their superficial religious leaders, those who honor God with their lips, their hearts are far from Him. They were coming to John and they wanted to be baptized also. Remember what John told them? Oh, y'all, come on in.
Brood of vipers.
You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath coming to you? How did you arrive at this decision? And every time we treat baptism as insignificant and little, that's what we do. We do the same thing. We belittle baptism so it means nothing. This is a unique day in the life of a believer. It is a special occasion, and it should be marked as such because it is attached to repentance. In Acts 2, Peter preaches the gospel to a huge crowd, and the Bible says that this crowd was cut to the heart. And that they asked Peter what they needed to do, how they needed to heed the gospel, obey the gospel. And Peter said to them, what? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It is all about repentance. Peter says to them, be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. This will be evidence that you've trusted Him for the remission of sins. Rather than being bringing a sacrifice to be offered in the temple. You see, their baptism would be a testimony to the fact that Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and their repentant lifestyle affirms that. The problem is you get so many people who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Thank you for letting me win this award or whatever, the trophy, the Super Bowl, whatever. Let me win this award. Thank you, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they never walk in newness of life. Their baptism didn't mean a thing. That cross around their neck doesn't mean a thing without repentance, turning away from sin, and to walk towards holiness. God commands us, listen, God commands us to be good,
holy.
To try our best,
holy.
One version says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Wow. That's the standard? Perfection? God, I'm never going to get there. I'm not going to make it. Well, I've given you the ability. I've given you the authority. You can do it. You just have to say no to sin and yes to the Savior. Thirdly, baptism discloses His righteousness. Look at verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It discloses His righteousness. So the picture that we see when James and Samantha enter the water of baptism is that they want to don the righteousness of God in their lives. They want God's righteousness to rule in their lives. It denotes a new life. The pursuit of unrighteous is all about pleasing me, doing what I want, doing what makes me happy, bringing pleasure to me. But the pursuit of righteousness is all about pleasing God, bringing Him glory, bringing Him worship. Really, the pursuit of righteousness is really about living a life of worship for God. James and Samantha, you've already been baptized, and you're saying to the world, my life is about presenting my members to exhibit, to demonstrate the righteousness of God. You mean that affects every part of my life. Even how I drive on 395. Oh my. You guys don't know how bad it hurt you. It hurt me. Because the other night, well, we'll just put it this way. He lived because I'm good. We almost died, but I was paying attention. Thank God I was paying attention. And then I tried to catch up to him, and my wife said, stop it. Did your wife ever do that to you? I mean, I could have told that guy a whole lot of things about his driving. I could have educated him. And my wife said, stop it. Good night. I've often said, and I'll say it again, you cannot live the Christian life. I can't. You can't. That's why God puts His Holy Spirit in us, to live it out through us. That's why. That's exactly why. And you need to let God live through you. He cannot live through you until you die, until you get out of the way. And so the way you're living His righteousness is allow Him to live through you. Let me ask you this question. Are you an instrument or an ornament? And I'll explain that. When I was growing up in high school, I played in the marching band, and we went to band competitions where bands compete against one another and all that kind of stuff. And this band we were facing, it was like the top five. We were in the top five. One of the bands we were facing, man, they looked sharp. I mean, snappy dressers, okay? And if you don't remember band costumes in the 90s, you should go research. You got some big plumes on the hats and, you know, you look funky, all right? I'll just say it that way. It's, you know. And so, man, they looked sharp. They looked awesome. But as they took the field, they looked like they were going to be phenomenal. We were like, oh, man, we're going to lose this competition. As soon as they started their first song, we knew we had them beat. It was horrible. Like, their timing was off. They couldn't follow the direction of the drum major. They didn't know their music. Some of the instruments were very badly out of tune. I mean, it was bad. And then it occurred to me that this band was just decorated with pretty ornaments. The judges were judging the competition not on the looks, but how well we used our instruments to play. And the scripture affirms that God is looking for instruments, not ornaments. Baptism is more than just a decoration. Our baptism affirms that we desire to be the instrument in the almighty hands of God. Our pursuit of righteousness is vital to our walk with the Lord. Baptism announces that pursuit to everyone around us. James and Samantha have said, we are going to follow Christ. That's what this day means. That's why I get so excited. Because it means not that James and Samantha are going to be perfect. Not even that they're never going to have another fight.
Stop it!
It means that they are going to pursue Christ with all their hearts. And they're going to present their members as members, instruments of righteousness to God. Man, I'm glad we were here today. And if you've never been baptized, you need to pray about that. You need to come see one of the elders. You need to talk about that because it is important. Let God be glorified in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. And thank you so much for the opportunity to baptize two people to signify that they want to give their heart, their life, they want to give their family to you. And Lord, that they want you to be glorified with their lives. Help all of us who have been baptized to go back to that day in time and think about the importance and the significance. And Lord, if there's one here that has not been scripturally baptized, their baptism wasn't connected to repentance, maybe it was just a tradition, a formal tradition, ceremony. Lord, I just pray that you would put it on their hearts to make that public, to have you honored in our lives. It is scary to get up in front of a group of people. It is scary to be dunked underwater in front of a group of people. But Lord, what a tremendous testimony we've seen here this morning. Praise you for that. Glory to your name for that. And as we sing and we celebrate, may you be honored and lifted up. In Jesus' name.